your words are powerful. What you speak to us is powerful. And Father, even more than my ability to be able to speak or the words that I may say, Father, I'm dependent upon you because you're the source of everything. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to speak today to people's hearts, speak to their minds, speak, and Father, may what they hear actually change the way they live their lives. Father, I ask for that. In your name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. In January, I had the privilege of being able to preach, and statistically, 12% of you will remember what I preached about. 50% of you won't even know that I ever even preached before, but I'm not bitter about that. But we, at the beginning of the year, we talked through the book of John, and we said in the book of John, there were seven I ams where Jesus spoke and where he said directly, I am, and he said something. And we took those and we made actually seven declarations from those seven I ams. So here's a review for all of us who don't remember exactly what I preached about in January. Okay, let's look at those. Let's pick up the first four. Okay, first three. There we go. Just go in the first three. Okay. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And that was the declaration. And let's say it together. He is my bread. I am filled. The next declaration was, I am the light of the world. He is my light. I can see. And Jesus also said, in the third one, I am the door of the sheep. Our declaration was, he is my door, I walk through him. Okay, let's go to the next ones. Number four, I am the good shepherd. So we declared, he is my shepherd, I am protected. The next one, I am the resurrection and the life. He is my resurrection and life, I live in him. And the sixth one, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So our declaration was, he is my way, I walk in truth. And then the final one, Jesus said, I am the true vine. Our declaration, he is my vine, I abide in him. And so for this morning, I actually want to take this seventh one, and I want to look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And I want us to read it together. Join me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. When I read those four verses, it is so packed with so much truth and so much message that Jesus was trying to declare here. And actually, I saw three things, three aspects that are in that verse. Number one was vines. Number two were branches. And number three was fruit. Now, mixed in with all of that is a concept of abiding. We also discover about being clean, about being a branch that's clean, and also about the relationship between Jesus being the vine and the Father being the vine vine dresser, and we becoming branches. And all of that seems like that makes sense. That's simple because you have the natural understanding of vines and branches and pruning and fruit bearing and all of that, and that seems pretty simple. And on the surface, it is. But when I got looking at that scripture verse, and particularly, actually, the first four words where Jesus said, I am the true vine. I found that it was really packed full with just stuff that God wanted to show me and His Holy Spirit being revealing to me as well. And those connections may seem obvious. In fact, when I started to prepare for the sermon, I was actually going to speak on the vines, the branches, and the fruit, and I realized that we would be here for 12 hours. And you all wouldn't be very happy. You would truly forget what that I preached, or at least you wanted to. But it's important when we look at this scripture, when Jesus said, I am the true vine, to look at it in context to what actually was happening with Jesus at that moment. In fact, if you study scripture, and I encourage you to study scripture, there are moments when you can read a verse and it just pops, something just powerful pops when you read that, and it has great meaning to you. There are other times when you study scripture and you literally study it, you look at the context in which it was written and why it was written and how it was written, that the meaning and what God's message to you will come alive in that. Have you ever wondered sometimes when, you know, Jesus would just be out walking like in John and just stop and say, I am the light of the world. You're like, where does that come in the midst of a conversation where someone just declares something like that? Well, when you look at context of what was happening, Jesus, at that moment, he was standing, and as you study scripture, he was standing in the court, the women's court of the temple. And in the women's court, there was a big chandelier of light that would be lit during feast times, and the temple set up high in the city, and when that light would come, it would draw people. People would see the light. It would be as a beacon drawing people to the temple for that particular celebration. And when Jesus said those words, he was in the midst where that chandelier was, and it was dead. It was dark. And so in the context of that, he began to talk about light, because people could see the light. And so that's why context sometimes is important. And I want you to capture the context of what Jesus said when he began to talk to his disciples. He said, I am the true vine. It was in the context of Jesus had just finished having what we call the Last Supper, the Passover feast, with his disciples. He had just spent the previous chapter encouraging his disciples. And he was gathered with the 12 men who were the most important men on earth to him, the men who had followed him and had been part of his life. In fact, previously, just a few verses before even the Passover supper, we find that Jesus bent down and he washed their feet, and he was ministering to his disciples. And it's in the context, I want you to see the drama in here. Jesus knew that he was going to be separated. He was going to be isolated from those he loved. He knew that he was going to the cross and that he was going to die. In the midst of this as well, he declared, he showed that one of those 12 was actually going to betray him. And in fact, in the middle of this drama, he is released and he walks out to betray Jesus. So Jesus is left with the 11 men whom he loves and who loves him. And it is almost like, if you can get the feeling, I'm not Jesus, but I could almost imagine he's like, this is my last chance to impart into the men, the people who are going to carry on my ministry, who are going to carry on the message. And it is in this context that Jesus declares, I am the true vine. The word true here is extremely important. Jesus uses the term metaphor of vines and branches, which was a very common metaphor for the disciples to have heard. Many times, even in the Old Testament writings, they talked about vine and branches. But Jesus is using this metaphor, and he introduces this word true. I am the true vine. And to get an idea of why this was so important, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. And I'm going to read the first 7 verses of Isaiah 5, and it's talking about God's vine. Isaiah Isaiah 5, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." See, God, and this is about God planting his vineyard. "My well-beloved has a vineyard and on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and he cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine." This God is planting his vine. The vine is, as you will see soon, Israel. "He built a tower in its midst and he made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" In other words, God is saying, what more could I do as God to give my plant more opportunity to produce good fruit? That's what he's saying here. So the writer goes on, "Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down." And really, that historically is what happened to Israel through the points of captivity. "I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it." Now here's the key verse, verse 7. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant." See, this passage portrays God's vine as Israel. But Israel forfeited its right to be God's vine because it did not bear good fruit. Now, there's so much in this Isaiah passage, and I really don't have time to go into it today. There's all sorts of things about fruit and about God's work in it and about what happened. But the point is this. Up until this time in history when Jesus said, "I am the true vine," the Israelites always looked at Israel being the vine. In other words, all blessings from God flowed through Israel. You want God to like you? You like Israel. You want God to bless you? You bless Israel. And the converse is true. You want to get in trouble with God? Be in trouble with Israel, because God was on their side. All those blessings, everything from God, flowed through his vine, Israel. Now, Jesus comes along, and in context to his disciples who understand this whole thing about Israel being the vine, and that's why it's so important when he said, "I am the true vine," where Israel was a facsimile of the vine, a metaphor of the vine. Now, Jesus, "I am the true vine." And that true, it's a word that is not just intellectually that something is correct. True means, like, for instance, means something genuine. Like I work with some tools. For those of you who work with tools, you will understand this. You buy a tool that is just perfect for the job that you're doing. It is perfectly made. It's forged correctly. It's resilient. It's that, and it does the job. Well, you get in your head that, well, you know what? I need a tool, but I'm going to go down to Walmart, and I'm going to get a cheap tool to do something. And that tool at Walmart might look just like the good one. It might be shiny. It might have all the bells and whistles that the other tool had. But you begin to work with it, and suddenly it fails, or it doesn't do exactly. It's not the true tool to do the job. You know, some of you ladies may recognize this. You know, you have makeup that you use all the time, and it's good makeup, and you use it, and you decide, you know what, budget's a little tight. I'm going to go buy a little cheap stuff. You know, it looks the same. It has the same color to it, and you put it on, and then what happens about 3 hours later? You pay for it, right? Likewise. Yeah, yeah, it's not the same because it's not the true stuff. That's what this true means. It's like if I pull out my iPhone and then take up a Droid and I look and say, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. But you see, that's the point. Jesus is saying, I am the true, I am the genuine, I am the real thing, where Israel was not the real thing. It was only a facsimile of the real thing. I am the true vine. I have always been fascinated in history about our country and the whole concept of independence. We fought for our independence. We actually, in our culture, we applaud independence. When someone is independent, it's a good thing. When we look at our children, you know, our goal is to make them strong and wise so that they can go out and be independent. So we have such this great cultural appreciation of independence. Yet actually, when you read in God's word and when you understand his plan for us, we're not actually created to be independent. We're created to be dependent upon him and have interdependence with one another. And so when I look at vines and branches and I look at fruit, there is a point where we have to understand that we're going to be dependent for fruit with someone or somehow something connected to us in order for us to become everything God wants us to be. In fact, when you look at even our own lives, we were conceived and we had absolutely no power or choice in that. When we were in our mother's womb, we were provided for through nourishment. When we were born, somebody, because you all are sitting here alive today, somebody fed us and took care of us when we were little and couldn't take care of ourselves. When we grow up, we grow up and wanting to take care of ourselves. And, you know, even when we get older and we say we're going to be an independent man or an independent woman, the reality is that we're still dependent. Because somebody's got to either employ me or buy the merchandise that I produce or the service or some. I have this dependence on other things and other people. And it's not only in the physical realm, but it's also in the emotional and the spiritual realm, in the fact that I realize that I am dependent on something to help supply the most intimate needs of my life. The most significant things that I am as a person. Joy and peace. Where does the essence of who I am, where does that come from? My even to the point of my fruit, where does my fruit come from? It doesn't come exactly only by me. And the point is that I will and you will extract strength from someone or something. We cannot bear fruit unless we're connected to something that flows through us. Now, let's be real. The reality is, I and you connect to a vine. The question is what vine do we connect to? You will connect to a vine. What is the vine that you connect to? And when I was looking at this, I actually came up with three different groupings of vines. If it's not the true vine, Jesus, there are three different groupings of vines that I feel like that we most often connect to. One is the vine of our past. We also can connect to the vine of our present. And then finally, the vine of our future. The vine of my past, looking at the heritage that I may have, the accomplishments that I may have done in the past, what you may have seen in your family line, and we can connect to that, and we can arrive to strength, derive our strength from that vine of the past, like the Israelites did, of looking at Israel being the source of God's blessing. They connected to Israel, and now that is not working anymore. But we will connect sometimes to that past, those past vines, and we'll begin to withdraw from that past as the source of our strength, as the source of our essence of who we are, as the source of our value. Those things of the past, it's sort of like a bank deposit that has been built up, and we continue to withdraw from that, and nothing is going into it, and suddenly we find ourselves what? Short. There's nothing left. We can also connect to a vine, the vine of the present. And that may be as simple as I can connect, and my vine, my sustenance, my vine becomes my family. Maybe it's your spouse, where you look at your spouse as being everything to you. Somebody's laughing. I might have hit something there. Where your spouse is everything, that, you know, you're not happy unless your spouse is happy. That you're not at peace unless your spouse is at peace. That your spouse, that you actually connect to your spouse in a way that your essence and your value and everything is dependent upon that man or that woman. It could be my children. Where I derive the essence of who I am and whether I'm at peace with myself or not, depending on how my children are doing or my grandchildren. If they're successful, I feel good. If they're failing, I feel bad. You see, you will connect to something. And sometimes we really suck the life out of our family because we're expecting our family to be everything for us. We're expecting them to be the vine. And God never created them to be the vine, the true vine. It may be my job, where I connect to my job as the source of everything in my life, that my success and my failures all wrapped up into how I perform at work and the promotion that I make, that I get. It may be what I succeed. It may be the paycheck that I get. All of those things could be that vine that I cling to, that I hold on to as my source of everything. It could be possessions. It could be friends. Oh my, this is a big one. Boy, if I could just connect to the right people, then everything in my life would be okay. If I could, I'm going to step on some toes. If I could just get this person to pray for me, or if I could just get a word from her. And we look at other people to be our source, our vine. Yes, God can use them. And yes, God uses my job. And yes, God uses my spouse and my children. But that's not my source of strength. That is what Jesus was saying to his disciples. He says, I'm going to be leaving you. And you can't rely on the past. You can't rely on me being with you right now. Now, but I am Jesus. I am the true vine. It can be to the point where we do depend so much on people that I call them machine people. They're machine people in your life. They're only there for what they provide for you. And that's not a true vine. That's not even holy and righteous, but that's another sermon. But we can do that. And then finally, the vine of our future we can easily connect to. The promises of the future. It may be me. It's what I know I can do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to accomplish this. And I tap into that strength that keeps me going and keeps me motivated, that it becomes my vine. It could be that, you know what, when I get a certain age, I know I'm going to marry this type of person, and they're going to become my vine. And that is so easy for us to fall into that trap. the dreams. Dreams are not bad. Dreams are good. But if it's only our dream we're connected to and not Jesus Christ, we have connected to a fruitless vine. God has called us. Jesus is saying, connect to me. I am the true vine. So if you say, well, all right, we connect to Jesus. Jesus is the true vine. How do we connect to Jesus? How does he become our vine? Well, the first is really very simple, and for most of us, we've done this. We've accepted him as our Savior. That's the first step. He is our vine. We say, you are my Lord. You're my master. I accept you. That's the first step, and that's most of us, I believe, in this room probably have done that. The second one is a little more difficult, and that is we make a choice to remove ourselves from other vines as the source of our strength. We say, I choose, and it is a choice, just like salvation was a choice. I choose to remove myself from this being my vine and to rely on him as being my vine. It's a choice that we make. And the word says that I want you to remain. If you remain in the vine, and you say, well, how do you remain? How do you remain in the vine? Again, it's a choice. The choice is you decide to, and this is what the word says here in John, abide. I choose to abide. In fact, in the scripture here, it says, if you abide in me, I in you, or I will abide in you. There's a promise that as we abide in with Jesus, he is also abiding in us. And this concept of abiding is really tremendous when I got reading about this, because it is really a picture of great intimacy. You know, in scripture, we often talk about our relationship with Christ, and we say, okay, there is a kingdom of God, and we are joint heirs of this kingdom. We are, you know, Christ is the king, and we are in the kingdom. And that's a sense of belonging, and that's a sense of intimacy, but not really that great. In Ephesians, he talks about how we are a family, and we are sons and daughters of the king, and that's true, and that's a great picture of intimacy. Elsewhere in the scripture, we're talked about as being the bride of Christ. Now that's getting really intimate here. We're the bride of Christ, and that is also true. But this concept of a vine is really, really significant. It is almost on parallel with not sure if it surpasses, but it's on par with, at least, where Paul talks about Christ being the head and we are the body. We are members of the body. And the difference between those other things, like I am a son and a daughter. I'm a son of the king. You're a daughter in the kingdom. That's true. And I'm part of his kingdom. But this concept of abiding is an intimacy of connecting in relationship where things flow through me from him. There is a flow. It's an organic picture as opposed to an organizational picture. It's not a structure. It's a living, breathing organism, and that's what God is calling us to. He was calling his disciples, no longer just follow me because I am the good teacher. No, abide in me. Let me flow through you and in you and us connecting together in this great intimacy. That is what abiding looks like. And in fact, if I would put this up here, I think it's the next thing I said, what would you do? How do you abide? Well, what does it look like? Well, some of you would like me to create a 7-point list for you to be able to check off, well, I do this, and that means I'm abiding, and I do that, and I'm abiding, and I do that, and I'm abiding. I'm not doing this quite as much, but if I work on it, I'll get it. That is how we often function, but abiding is much different than that. In fact, I cannot tell you how you abide or how you need to abide, but I can give you a principle or a concept, and it's really pretty simple. Abiding means to remain, to stay, to stick around. Sounds simple, doesn't it? What Jesus is saying, abide in me, stick around me. Abiding means I don't leave the vine in search of other vines. I stick to the vine. I don't go wandering off when things get tough and try to find another vine. I abide in him. He abides in me, the true vine. I abide, I stay tapped into him permanently, everywhere I go, whatever I'm doing, and whomever I'm with. That is abiding in him. And this is the real life. This is the hard stuff. Because it's really easy to come in here on a Sunday morning and get juiced up for God and go out and all week long, you don't abide with him. God's calling us to be people who abide. We live with him. We stick with him. We attach ourselves to him. We don't let go, regardless of where we're at, whomever we're with, or whatever we're doing. It means when I'm by myself, when I'm looking at what am I in my quiet times, alone, by myself, what do I do when no one else is around, when I feel depressed, or I don't feel significant, or I don't understand what the next step in my life is. What vine do I go running to? Where do I go to get connected? Because you will. You'll go somewhere. Not only when I'm by myself, but when I'm at home. When I'm with my spouse and my family, with my friends, do I make a choice to abide with him in those situations, in those circumstances? Or is there some reason why when I walk into the house, I no longer abide in God, I do this. I abide here, I connect here. And God's saying, be real. Jesus was saying to his disciples, you have to be real. You cannot survive unless you abide in me. What about in the workplace? When you are faced with that situation and those groups of people that you feel like you are, that you really are the persecuted one, or you feel like you cannot succeed unless you follow their corrupt ways of doing things. Where do you choose to abide? Which vine do you connect into? In your community, people you're around, your neighborhoods, shopping. Do you disconnect from God when you're in Walmart? But God is saying we need to learn to be people who abide. Now here's another one in ministry. Big one. You know, actually you cannot abide in God and do pretty good ministry. I face that. You know what? Even preparing for this sermon last week, I was studying, I was trying to write down some notes, and all of a sudden, and this is why this sermon becomes real to me, all of a sudden God just said, what are you doing? you haven't spent any time with me today. And you're trying to tell other people how to abide? See, that's real. It's real. That's real life. God wants us to abide. Why? Because he wants us to be successful. He likes it when we bear fruit. In fact, let's be honest, every one of us here, we like to look good, we like to be successful, we like to succeed. There's nothing wrong with that, right? There's nothing wrong with that. And here is the great thing that I found out about abiding. When I abide, fruit happens. And that's another sermon. Could you stand? So I'd like for you to just open up your hearts and your minds to what the Holy Spirit may speak to you today. You don't have to close your eyes if you don't want to, or bow your head, but whatever works for you. But I want you to be real and honest with yourself. You can ask yourself, the first question is, you know what, is Jesus really my true vine? Maybe you've never proclaimed him and asked him to come and to be your salvation, your vine. Maybe some of you need to do that this morning. But for most of us, I would imagine the question is, Holy Spirit, what vines do I connect to? What areas in my life do I connect to a vine that's not a true vine? What do I run to, or who do I run to instead of you? Whether it be in by myself or at home or at the job and in my ministry, where is it? Unless you're perfect, and I don't think any of us here are perfect, there are areas in your life where you connect to an untrue vine. The Holy Spirit is not condemning you this morning. He's just saying, stick with me. Come back, stick with me. Connect to me. Stick around me instead of those other things. And so, Holy Spirit, thank you for helping us be honest with ourselves. Help us to abide in you. Thank you, Lord. Now I want you to look at me. I want to ask you to do something here momentarily that's going to be awkward for some of you, and I realize that, but I'm going to ask you to really try to work through this with me. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to gather with three or four people, no more than four, just that just are around you. And I want you to be honest and transparent with one another, but in very simple terms, to be able to say, I need to abide in God here in my home, at work, by myself, wherever it may be in your life. And then this is your benediction. This is your close. I want you to simply pray for one another, and it can be just a simple prayer. Father, help Emma to find that abiding place in you, in her work, whatever it may be. And then bless one another, and you're released. So find three or four people that you can do that with. Blessings to you all. I hope to see you tonight.